on the tongue, that's not the gift of tongues, that's the tongue. Leave the discussion of the gift of tongues to someone else, but I don't know if they just felt I was uniquely tempted in this area, so I probably had greater insights. I have probably gone through my life. I like to talk. I like to talk an awful lot, and maybe the sound of my own voice is like music to me, and I assume it's so to others, but I have consequently put my foot in it countless times. And have you heard the bitterness talk yet? Yeah, that was yesterday. The bitterness talk. Well, I've gone through life making more people bitter than I have gotten bitter myself. And it's because of the mouth, right? You just say things. He says, any of you have the... I'm speaking to the choir here. We all have this problem. Well, consequently, we figured it needed to be on the agenda. It says on the schedule, James and Proverbs, but I didn't want to start there. We'll look at some passages in Proverbs. We'll look at the passage in James, the big one. But I wanted to start with a passage in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, some of you know me. Three of you. That's some. Three of you know me, and Ecclesiastes has probably ended up being one of my favorite books. It's the only book of philosophy in the Bible. It is also very realistic. It is not sweetie nice. It's very futile. It's vanity. And it expresses the human existence very well and its relationship to God. But it also says some very direct things regarding your mouth. And in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore let your words be few. Now, the arena of the mouth is basically what we're going to look at throughout is that it is essentially the spigot to your soul. Have you heard the phrase, ideas have consequences? Have you heard that? It's, I think, the motto of Hillsdale College back in Michigan or something like that. Ideas have consequences. Well, one of those consequences is your mouth. Because the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So whatever works itself up into an abundance, whatever is most important to you at a given moment, is probably come rattling out of your mouth. That's the place it's going to appear. My little brother, who is not little anymore, I still think of him as 13. He's 33, I think. He's the nice Wilson, okay? Everyone likes him. But it's because he has a love for things that just consume him. He goes to a movie, he has to recite the whole plot to you when he next sees you. He has anything, he has to teach you about it completely. Because whenever Gordon gets an idea, it's an abundant idea, and his mouth starts generating that idea. Usually it's really nice things for him. But for all of us, it's not the case. And since it's not the case, since the mouth is a gauge of what we are like, the warning here in Ecclesiastes is to realize there's a sacrifice of fools that's ready there, if you are hasty to open your mouth. Because the faster you are in your speech, the sooner your idea comes to your lips, the more likely it is that it's going to be unconsidered, the abundance of unconsidered folly that may be in your heart. But if you pause, if you reflect on the fact that, hold it, God's in heaven, I'm here on earth, therefore let my words be few. What's it trying to say to you there? It's trying to change one of your abundant ideas. What, for a talker like myself, what is one of those abundant ideas? That I am the most important person that walked the planet. Okay? Saw a great poster once. It said, two rules of the universe. There is a God. Two, you are not him. Okay? Now, for those of us who like to talk, we sometimes think that the world is waiting on everything we have to say. But if I am told, if I just tell someone, don't be hasty with your mouth, my mother used to say that a lot. My older brother and I have certain verses memorized merely because of her. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason I have that memorized is we are a very sarcastic family, and we heard that a lot. But she always used to say, the servant of the Lord does not make haste. Okay, you grow up, you try to be quick on the draw, you try to come back with a funny remark, whatever it is. If I just tell you to slow down, that sounds like earthly advice. Just slow down in your speech, count to 10, whatever it is. Watch what you say, don't jump. I haven't replaced the abundance that's trying to get past the teeth. Right? You've got this pressure behind your teeth that says, I'm mad, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm a born fool, and I want to say it. Telling the person to slow down just means that they'll count to 10 and then be a fool, because I haven't replaced the abundance. This does, though. It tells you what to think. God is in his heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Because suddenly, if you pause and you stop and you think that, the humility, the humiliation, the sense of position is brought back to you. You have changed one of your notions about why you speak. You've changed one of your notions about why you give advice and why you nag somebody or why you say malicious things, which this one idea would derail. One idea. If this became the abundant idea in your head, you would not be hasty to utter a word before God. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, empty words grow many. But do you fear God? Like I said, Solomon is not just wise in his little proverbial snippets, little couplets of, if you're a liar, you'll fall in the soup or something like that. Basically, you've got all these proverbs about the mouth. And I looked them all up, thankfully, with a computer program, quickly just printed them all out, looked at them. And the general tone of proverbs, comments on the mouth or the tongue or the speech, is that if you say bad things, foolish things, wrong things, you will be judged. You will have problems. It was clear that he did not approve of saying poor things. And these proverbs are to suggest that. There's a few I want to look at, but not too many. This is, I think, more important because this tells you what abundant thought needs to come back home to you to keep you from playing the fool. The last remark. But do you fear God? Do you have any idea what you're saying? What causes the words to become foolish? Well, in this passage, a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When dreams increase, empty words grow many. That means, what's a dream? I've known some manic people. I don't know if you've known any manic people. People who have been diagnosed as being having moods that do this. Well, when they're at their manic stage, they have dreams of greatness that cannot be stopped. They become loquacious, speaking about things that are incredible, making claims. Well, all that means is that their dreams are right on the surface. We have a lot of incorrect notions about the world, which are, in fact, what's that phrase when somebody disbelieves what you have to say or disbelieves what you believe, and they say, you're dreaming, right? You're dreaming. Because if you have an incorrect view of the world, your view of the world is a dream. It's a utopia. Utopia means no place. Okay? The word utopia means no place. Now, that's what, if I have a wrong view of the world, now I'm not a what you call an emotional person. I have emotions. They're few, small, and well-boxed and labeled. Okay? They just don't come out very often. But I've counseled a lot of people who struggled with their emotions. And, you know, I'm probably the last person that can empathize with them. But what I tell them is, I said, you're obviously thinking incorrectly about the world. You don't believe the truth about the world. Because why you're upset or whatever is because reality just caught up with you, didn't it? Your dream and reality didn't match. Well, we're trying to straighten out our dreams. We're trying to get rid of the dreams because not only does it help you in emotions, it helps you in your mouth. Because the thing you have to get fixed in your head is that God is in his heaven and you're on earth. But do you fear God? Have you ever watched kids when they go into a social situation, combine two situations, where they're completely comfortable and when their pants are scared off? Where are they the most talkative? Well, actually, when they're comfortable, you know, if you go in front of the Queen of England, quiet, passive, don't want to say anything, you'd be the same way. Say the Queen came by and said, you know, have a little reception after discipleship school this evening, and Elizabeth II is receiving visitors, and so Elizabeth II receives you. How chatty are you going to be? Not very. It's not because you have a sense of her position. You have a sense of her height. When it's telling you that God, that's who he is in heaven, that's where he is. And you, that's who you are on earth. That's where you are. Okay? There is a height difference. There's a height difference. There is a person difference. And then there's supposed to be a reaction difference. Do you fear him? What does it say throughout Proverbs, throughout Ecclesiastes? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we're hoping is, what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, is there's this initial abundance that will control your tongue. There's this initial bedrock belief about God and your position that'll keep you more quiet. It'll keep you from offering the sacrifice of fools. It'll keep you from talking on the basis of dreams and have you speak on the basis of what is real in the cosmos. If you suddenly are aware that you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador of God himself, when you suddenly realize that, you say, and God, people are going to think of God according to what I say. You take yourself more seriously and take your job more seriously. Well, I've probably stressed that passage a bit much, but I'd encourage you to go back and look at this. Don't be hasty in uttering a word before God. Well, one passage I wanted to look at before I jumped into James is in Colossians. I think it's Colossians. Yes, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let's start with verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. What comes up here, we start with the idea that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the source of testing what is welling up in your soul. The first recommendation is to put a sock in it, okay? Restraint, and restrain yourself by changing one basic outlook about God and your position under Him. Well, that's only the beginning, all right? That's only the beginning, because there's a lot of thoughts out there that you could contain, and the end result is supposed to be this: knowing how you ought to answer every one. Let your speech always be gracious. That what's tumbling off your lips is like good prime rib seasoned with salt, where people are not going, ah, have you ever had oatmeal in the morning that someone didn't cook with salt? You ever had that? Somebody who's looking out for your health that should be weltering in their own blood someplace because they should die rather than give you oatmeal without salt. Or potatoes, mashed potatoes without salt. Or I went to a restaurant once, a very fancy restaurant, paid, well, too much. And of course they had this snooty idea that of course the chef has seasoned this food to perfection, so there should be no salt and pepper on the table. It's an insult to the chef to ask, could you bring some salt? But it needed salt. It needed it pretty badly. But they weren't about to offer it or bring it or anything of the kind. Well, you know, you don't like that. Well, this is a situation where your grace, your speech should be a gift. Like food seasoned, not food unseasoned. That means that you mean I'm responsible for everything that goes out? Yes. What is the passage? You will be judged for every idle word that proceeds from your mouth. Okay, that's settled. Yes, you're responsible for everything that comes out. But words, they just come out of me. Well, maybe we ought to be basing ourselves a little less on dreams, empty words increase, and more on truths that we can fill up every nook and cranny of our soul so that we will know how to answer everyone, that all of our speech is always gracious, always a gift, that everything you say be done for edification, right? Building up. We've got a lot of work to do. Because this is the end that we're headed for. That means I've got to go back into... It's not like, God, I've got to keep my mouth shut. I've got to not say something. I've got to just put a clamp on it. Christians are supposed to be answering, making a defense for the faith that is in them. They're supposed to be there doing that. So we can't just escape into silence. And frankly, silence is hard to keep. Because if you do not replace what's abundant in your heart, it will come out. You might delay it a little bit, but it will come out. Now, one of the reasons a school like this with a schedule like this is a beginning point of ideas. Not all, as you probably are already aware, halfway through the first week, that not all the teachers here agree with each other. Which it makes it just a little bit harder, doesn't it? Just to... If only we could just hand you out a creed and say, believe that. No, well, you're going to have to, you're responsible. I'm not responsible for your words before God. You're responsible for your words. So as you are driven on to live to the living of the Christian life, you're going to want to really juggle these things and go, you know, was this guy right? Did this guy right? I've got to go back into my soul and lay all the groundwork again. Do I have dreamy views of Christianity? I hope I don't remember how I make people bitter? Okay, well, I hope I don't make anybody bitter, but one of my children was given by a relative on my wife's side a Precious Moments Bible. That's those little big-eyed... Okay, with the little patches on their...
They're really cute.
Oh, man. Makes you want to lay waste. Some people, and this relative included, she's a Christian woman, sweet Christian woman, But that's her outlook. You know, I think she expects heaven to sort of, those are our resurrection bodies in those pictures. Big eyes, little patches on our robes, and we'll be cute kids for eternity. That we do not want to have dreamy definitions of Christianity. I recommend you read all of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and striving after wind. Okay? This life, the same thing is echoed in Romans 8. This world has been subjected to futility. Now we have been subjected in futility and hope. Okay? But that hope is for the next life. But this life is full of some pretty brutal things. Great evil. And godliness that is rather severe. And great joy. But a joy that is rather severe. It's not a, you know, giddy party-like atmosphere. It's time you say, well, Evan Wilson, that's what you think. Well, that reject it. But whatever you're doing, you're going back into your soul to lay down an abundance of ideas that will come out in your speech. Because your speech, whatever you think, whatever your view of these things, it's going to come out in a stream of either knowing how you ought to answer everyone, always gracious, seasoned with salt. Are you in that condition now? You say, well, no, I'm not a bad person in my speech. A lot of times we do a negative assessment. I don't swear. Well, that's good. That's good. You don't swear. And I don't even yell at people. That's also good. We're not trying to figure out what not to do. We're trying to figure out what to do. We ought to know how to answer everyone. That's active. What are you going to say? Someone walks in, kind of morose look on their face. They say, what must I do to be saved? Okay, and I'll just grab one of you. You tell them what they must do to be saved. Are we even ready with the gospel? Do we know how to lead someone to Christ? Well, sometimes we'll get a nice little pat answer ready. You get your little four laws or your little whatever book. Whip that thing out and take them through the steps. Then you hear that little sequence of Jesus Christ where the guy comes to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, of course, you sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow me. I've heard people tell a speaker we had, Jesus was wrong. Hold it. Jesus was wrong. Because he didn't tell them how to be saved, for crying out. Jesus knew how to answer everyone. He knew that young man had a problem with his riches. He knew that a little pat answer, remember, a soul full of pat answers does not produce speech that is accurate for everybody. You can't have pat answers. You have to have right answers. And all the right answers so that, sure, I know how to give the gospel to somebody. I know how to speak sweetly to somebody, but I also know what to speak sternly. Parents here know this. You know the difference between a quiet and calm and sweet correction and when you have to lean a little bit on the desk and grip the edge of it and look at them sincerely and tell them which end is up. Okay? You know how to do that. We need to have that for our whole lives. Let's take a look at James, which was promised in the syllabus. So we fulfill all promises made. James chapter 3. Now, this is primarily, let's be frank, this is primarily about teachers. Okay? It's not primarily about Joe Christian on the street. It can be applied there, but it's primarily about teachers. Start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with a greater strictness. Okay? That's the introductory thought. For we all make many mistakes. And if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. When you have got control, real control of your tongue, Not just sitting on it, because I mean, if that all it took to be perfect, we could issue all an X-Acto blade, and we could take care of the problem. We could all become holy tonight. Just never speak again. Just cut that tongue clean off. Now, that doesn't do it. Stopping speech doesn't do it. But I do know that a man who can control his speech, he's a perfect man. Because what does that mean? What we've covered up already is that that means he has gone back into his soul and in his mind, and he's laid all the right ideas down. He's got all the right ideas. And if he can control his tongue with the right ideas, he can control his whole body. I have a lot more control over whether or not I'm going to scratch an itch or whether I say something. My lips just trip, out they come. It's so natural for us to communicate our ideas. It's so natural, so easy to communicate our ideas. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Okay, small rudder, but there's a pilot. And there's a will of the pilot. The will of the pilot. For the fool, the pilot's gone to sleep. For the fool, the person who has decided not to think, that's what a fool is. A person who's just going to say, well, what are ideas? How important are ideas? Well, the idea that ideas are not important has a consequence like all other ideas. And that's when foolish talk comes out. Accidental thought, accidental talk comes out. We can't afford that. Where would we be if Jesus, with these apostles writing this stuff down, just started wandering in his speech one day, just talking free form about something? Where would we count on him? We counted on the apostles to not let, boy, Christians will go to the mat on this one. We want to have the inerrant, inspired Word of God on this page. That's what we want, by gum. We want them to not slip, not even in their punctuation. We expect those apostles to be just right on, no matter what. We expect it to be so pervasive in their inspiration that even the scribe that's writing it down for Paul, Tertius in one case, even his comments are inspired and without error. We will wrestle agnostics and atheists and liberal religious people on this point like nobody's business. Is it important that the representatives of Jesus Christ in the Bible don't have a single error in what they express? And boy, when I talk about our expression, we have a lot of latitude. A lot of latitude. The warning here is, look, we all make mistakes, so don't many of you become teachers, because there is a stricter judgment once you start influencing people. But be aware that the is not that big of an issue, but has great effects. So the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. A ship can be piloted to its correct course by the will of the pilot. A forest could be burned to ashes by one spark. We can have a positive comment or a negative comment. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of nature, and set on fire by hell. Strong words. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, in case you were reflecting back and saying, oh, it can't be tamed, what does he say then? My brethren, this ought not be so. No man has tamed the tongue, but it ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and brackish? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. So when it says that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, what is it saying? That stream is a hypocritical stream. The man's a hypocrite in his heart of hearts. And no man can tame the tongue. What does that mean? Well, who then can be saved, said the apostles? With man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. This is the grace of God. We cannot do this apart from the grace of God. This is not just a well-formed philosophy of tongue control, like, you know, how to meet friends and influence people. We're not dealing with a new idea here that if you only just had this philosophy, you know, on your refrigerator, you would be better people. No, it's, we have got to rework not only our views, but our views of God, which in truth is a relationship with God. We are in a situation where only God, and meeting with Him, worshiping Him, bowing before Him, can produce the right sort of, you might say, soil in our lives that good words would come out. A fresh spring, totally. When it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What does that mean? I'm no longer a brackish stream. I don't know if you got points in your life where you knew you were just righteous. You know, just you knew you were confessed up to date, you'd been good, and you were saying nice things. You were just sweetness and light. Where do your bad comments come from? They have this syndrome. They call it a syndrome. I don't know if you've heard of it. Tourette's. You ever heard of Tourette's syndrome? Weird stuff. Every so often, they just start cursing. No reason. Not normal in their vocabulary. They just start cursing. Vile, foul, profane cursing. And then they stop. And not like they're mad at anybody or anything happened. They just start. I don't understand it. I don't profess to understand. I just wanted to recapture your attention. No, that, it wasn't it. It basically, we can't ever say when little Johnny comes up to us and making too much noise, pounding on a drum, and you just holler at him. You don't stop and you go, oh, where did that come from? Everything was so wonderful. I had all wonderful thoughts, all wonderful ideas, and yelling words just came out of my mouth. Angry words. What was required is that you became angry first. What required was required that you sin first, that you change your attitude. It had to become more abundant than your happiness in the Lord. Because if you were happier in the Lord than you were angry at Johnny, probably Johnny would have gotten a lot of mercy and a lot of grace. Because you've probably experienced that too, where some little thing comes up, it's a little problem, but you just won the lotto. So you're feeling magnanimous. Ha, I can overlook that. If the things of God were bigger in your life, you wouldn't sin anymore with your tongue. My brethren, this ought not be so. We, in controlling our tongues, we are looking, that's why the whole, all the talks on bitterness and the talks on confession of sin, a lot of these things about the way you think are so important to this problem. Because this problem isn't cured right here. The problem isn't cured right at the mouth. It isn't cured with just the will to shut the lips or form them into better words. We're not just working that out. This class, if anything, is to point you back to the other classes. Let me, there's a couple of proverbs I wanted to look at. I've been reading through Proverbs with my offspring, but I didn't mark all these on the tongue as I went through, so I had to go find them again. But there's a few that seem to actually communicate some of this. Verse 19 of chapter 10. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is prudent. Okay? What is going on in the scriptures regarding the tongue? You'll see a lot of comments about restraint. Do not be hasty to utter a word before God. He who restrains his lips is prudent. I think in Proverbs, 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. What's our process here? Looking at our process, and we're looking at bad speech, silence, good speech. That is not just the three possible camps. That is the process. We go from speech that we know is unacceptable. Whatever arena in your own life, it's unacceptable. For one person, it may be cursing. For another person, it may be sarcasm. I'd fall into a camp like that, where you hurt people because you're just thoughtless. Could be any number of things. Whatever you're doing, bad speech. The first step is to bring enough of correct ideas into your life to silence you. That was the first idea we looked at. Because if you're a fool, you'll be thought intelligent. You'll be prudent if you keep quiet. You will have learned one very basic lesson back at the beginning in Ecclesiastes, that God is in his heaven and you're on earth. And now you're letting your words be few. You're silencing yourself. We've encountered ideas that silence us. You've been in a situation and somebody's remark, everybody heard, and suddenly everybody goes quiet because it's just shocking everybody. Ideas can silence us. We're looking for ideas that will move us from actively sinning with our tongue to silence. But we're not. That's not good enough. That's just sort of throwing out the anchor, bring this ship to a halt. We're going to stop this problem. The next thing is like in Titus. I use this passage a lot in talking with young men, because young men probably have the biggest mouths. Well, just the biggest mouths. I have a 13-year-old son, and he's gotten to that precocious, smart aleck, golly, I'm funny stage, and he almost has to be sat on, physically sat on. But this is what I use, because it tells in verse 6, I likewise urge the younger men to control themselves. It's chapter 2 of Titus. That was verse 6. But in verse 8, it tells you what end we're going for. I'm urging the younger men to control themselves, but what is the end that I'm going for? Verse 7, show yourself in all respects a model of good deeds. And in your teaching, show integrity, gravity, and sound speech, which cannot be censured, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us. It talks about a lot of cases. It talks about women in other passages not becoming gossips, busybodies, whatever, so that the word of God, the gospel, would not be discredited. We are to be active speakers, not doing bad, not nearly silent, but when we speak, it's not just to be gracious, seasoned with salt, answering everyone correctly. Well, this is an aspect of that. Soundly. Unopposable. Having nothing evil to say about what we said. That's where we're going. So when we're trying to move from folly in our speech, a mouth that is uncontrolled, we've got the same method going on in our lives, that our growth in our heads, what are we transformed by? The renewal of our minds, that we can prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what we're looking for. So that when I have good, acceptable, and perfect things, thinking about those things, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is noble, think about these things. When I've got them my mind thinking about that, my speech is going to start first. It's going to bring me to a halt. It's going to make me quiet. We will know that God is God. We will fear Him. And then as we learn more, we will prove what is the will of God. And our answers will be wise and understanding and appropriate. It's pretty clear. There's all sorts of passages in the scriptures that tell us what we can't say, like in Colossians 3:8. Now put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old nature with its practices. We've got all sorts of lists like that, tell you not to, no coarse talk or filthy jesting. We've got all sorts of little rules, but that's only telling us, again, that's only telling us, well, you've done litmus tests, you dip this piece of paper in something and tells you whether it's acid or base. Those words, filthy talk, slander, are not the control. The law does not control you. The Spirit controls you. If we try to be controlled by the law again, we're just like the Jews, who just increases the trespass, doesn't fix it. It just makes it worse. Even the law of the apostle here. He is just telling you what you should be measuring is coming out of your mouth. Is this coming out of your mouth? Do what is necessary to stop it. But we don't stop it at this point, between the mouth and the measurement. We stop it back at the heart. We have to go back inside and say, I must not be talking and thinking about noble things. I must not be renewed in the mind of God. I must not be. I can't claim to be. The scriptures are very honest about that. It says, do not say that you love God when you hate your brother. For anyone who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Simple. If you speak this way, you do not have the mind of God in Christ. Period. The only way to prove you do is to have your speech always be gracious, always come out seasoned with salt, knowing how to answer everybody. Have you ever read someone who could, the last century was filled with these sorts of people. They used to know how to write letters. Our whole society has not only gotten wrong ideas, but we got wrong ideas in wrong ways. You watch TV, it's just this, jerky editing and big images and flash and flash and flash. And you see an essay written by a kid today or a letter, it's just this disjointed, incomplete sentences, no idea of syntax, nothing coming out. Have you ever, I'm a C.S. Lewis fan, and I got his letters to children. And he would sit down and write a coherent thought off the top of his head. That was like poetry. Now, a lot of it was his education. But we want to have the kind of speech that people just are dumbfounded by, that they can't, or they're amazed that you can express goodness so well. That's why people were amazed with Lewis. He expressed goodness so well. There's one verse I wanted to look at. Yeah, just a closing verse, a closing idea, or about that time. Just a sort of a final admonition to the thought. It's in Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Okay? Now, you got a possibility of two fruit, death and life. Now, there's some of us like yours truly. Like I said at the beginning, I like talking. I love it. I can sit on my porch with friends until the wee hours chatting. I love it. Some of you may be quieter or shyer than others. Some of you may love talking. Those who do love the tongue, you will eat its fruit. Now, what are you farming? Death or life? You will be judged for even the idle words that come out of your mouth. Ones that, well God, I wasn't, what do you want? I wasn't even thinking. How could I have been wrong? That's the problem, you weren't thinking. That's why you were wrong. Because you're a human being, you are capable of thinking. How about what you say? Thinking about who you are. So that if you ever say something haphazardly or accidental, it'll probably be nice. We're not advising against idle words or always this pregnant pause before you say anything. What we want to make sure is that your heart is so well groomed. What's the difference between New York and, say, Moscow, Idaho, New York City? You bump into somebody in New York, what happens? They curse you and your posterity. Here, you bump into somebody, they probably will say, excuse me. We are in, just because, not that they're all Christians out here and the non-Christians back there, it's just non-Christians back there have fed on their evil for so long. They take pride in it now. It's their inalienable right as a New Yorker to be malicious and vindictive. Humanity goes that way. We have to realize that those of us who are going to speak will be called into judgment for everything, and consequently there are God's graces for us to protect ourselves against a judgment that we would not want to carry. Well, I think I've said it. Any noise?
Or you want to know what Bible you're using?
The real spiritual version.
Yeah.
This is the
Yeah,
you want to see the pictures?
No,
this is the RSV, Revised Standard Version, not the new RSV, the old RSV, for a few reasons. I like literature, and this is one of the best sounding texts that I could come up with. The NIV or the NASB are good translations, but read like sheetrock. You know, it's just, I'm an artist, I don't like that. And the second thing is it's in single column. You don't find Bibles very often that are single column, like a real book, you know, where you don't have to read the same page twice. And when the whole barriers against reading the Bible, you know, it's really nice to, and it's in outline form. And I've had it since 78, I think. Yes?
I missed a point. You had the process, bad speech turns to silence, and then what was the third?
The third one was the sound speech which cannot be censured, or the knowing how you ought to answer every one. We don't want to stay silent. We're not just becoming Trappist monks. That's not the idea. The idea is to honor God, glorify the gospel, to have what we say be a credit, that they will not know how to bring an accusation against us. Make a good impression. But so it's actively speaking out the other end, but all of it's by the same thing, by changing the abundance of your heart all the way through. Let's thank God. Dear Lord, thank you very much for this evening together, the saints. We'd ask that you would write our thoughts and make them abundant in us. In your Son's name, amen.